good to be here this morning. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer before we go to the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be able to be here and be able to come and enjoy singing, enjoy the presence of God, enjoy the fellowship with one another, Lord, under the auspices of the revelation of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning, Lord, as we open the scripture. May, Lord, you bring it to life for us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. I want to continue speaking on at war with the gates of hell. This morning I'll be going back over a few different things that we've mentioned before as we go on. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You may be seated. What Jesus said here, that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it, shows the gates of hell are against it. They're not going to prevail, but they are against it. Against what? Revelation. And so we're at war. It's a warfare we're fighting. We can find it all throughout the scriptures. We can see that the war began in heaven when Lucifer rose up and wanted to be like God. And he got lifted up in pride, the Bible says, and then he was cast down out of heaven. And so it brought the war down here. And of course, hell is Lucifer's home. But the demons have free reign to go from place to place in this earth, because the Bible said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and darkness. And so it's saying we war against, it's a spiritual warfare. And see, Satan hates revelation, because revelation shows who he is. He hates revelations, and he hates the book of Genesis, because they show his working, they show his plan, and so he hates that. He hates to be exposed. You realize any time that the devil is exposed, he becomes powerless. The only time he's got power over you is when he can get you to believe in that it's not him, that it's somebody else, or that it's just you. You're the one that's all messed up. And as long as he can get you to believe in that, why, then he keeps himself hid, and then he's got power to work. A demon of cancer has power to work until it's exposed as a demon. And when it is, then that life that was in that tumor, that cancer, that demon life, it leaves there. Well, then that dead flesh will die, and the tumors will drop off. And it's because he's exposed. When you're having a certain pain or something in your body, once, you know, the devil tries to make you think, like, for instance, with allergies, oh, you're going to have to live with those your whole life. Well, I found where Brother Branham called out a person in a service and said, you have allergies. The Lord's healed you. So you don't have to live with it all your life if you don't want to. There are things that we have that we say, well, the devil says, ah, you're getting old. And we are. And we know this body's failing. We know this body is dying. That this body is more susceptible to things as we get older. But that doesn't mean we still can't be healed. We can be healed at any age. Amen? Why is the devil against revelations? Because the whole canon of God's word is founded on revelation. The Catholic Church said it was founded on Peter. Of course, they say they claim Peter to be the first pope of the Catholic Church. And that's the reason they want to say it's founded on Peter, so that it points back to them. But the prophet said, why would God found it on a sinful born man when his own son, the Son of God, was standing there? But he didn't found it on either one of them. He founded it upon revelation. And it's a revelation of the Bible. It's a revelation of who Jesus is. Christ and Mr. God revealed, Brother Branham says, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. Christ's life in you makes you the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. What is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. When you accept him as your Savior, and when you accept him as your sacrifice, and you accept him as your life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. We spoke on this a little bit some time ago, but I just wanted to go back to it, bring out a few more points. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Now, this is Paul talking about a war that goes on the inside. But I want you to remember that it's because it's your body is in a fallen condition. So this body is subject to be influenced by hell. But the soul's not. That's why we have a war. Paul says in the 14th verse, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, consent I unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of the Lord of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Then Paul explains what this makes him feel like when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So he's talking about this flesh. As I said, this flesh, if this flesh was in a redeemed state, you wouldn't get older. You wouldn't get sick. You wouldn't lose your hair. You wouldn't lose your teeth. You wouldn't, if it was in a redeemed state, you would never get sick. You'd never die. But this body's not in that state. It's going to come to that state when we receive the body change. But it's not in that state now, so we war against it. This body has desires. This body can be influenced. You know, today they use all kinds of signs, commercials, and advertisements in the news, and advertisements online, and everything else, trying to influence people to buy certain things or influence them to go after certain things. This body can be influenced by those things. Your spirit can be influenced by those things, but your soul can't. The soul, once saved, it's saved. Speaks about this Indian chief that had received Christianity, received the Holy Ghost. And they asked him, said, how's things going? He said, well, some good, some bad. And they asked him, why you say some good, some bad? He said, because since I received the Holy Ghost, he said, it's like there's two dogs, a black dog and a white dog fighting inside me. And he says, and they war against one another. And he says, and they asked him, said, well, which one wins? He said, whichever one I feed the most. So whichever one we cater to the most, that's the one that's going to seem to win a battle. Now, sometimes your flesh wins a battle. Amen? No, I'm not the only one. Sometimes your flesh wins a battle. And what we cater to helps that side to win. And it's a battle in your mind. So Satan brings these ideals to you, and he brings these thoughts to you. But see, as I said, he tries to keep himself hidden, make you think it's your thought. You're the one. You're the one that wants this. You're the one that's thinking of this. You're the one that needs this. When in fact, it's a war in the mind. It's Satan. It's his thoughts. He's implanting his thoughts into your mind. Now, he can't read your mind, but what he can do is implant a thought and then sit back and watch and see what you'll do about it. And then when he sees what you'll do about it, then he knows a way to come and attack you. When we find that weakness is where we need to yield to God, feed the white dog. Sometimes the last thing we want to hear when we're going through something is somebody say, well, let's pray. When that's actually what we need to do. War. When I would do good, evil is present with me. So many times we know what's right. And we know what's wrong. But Paul says there's times, even though we know what's wrong and we don't want to do it, we end up doing it. Because it's a war with inside of us. It's a war of this flesh that's in an unredeemed state that is warring against a soul which has been redeemed. Now, the price of redemption has been paid. But the Bible says we're waiting to come to complete redemption. But then, many times, you know, when you're going to do something and it seems like there's things stopping you, a lot of people will think, well, it's not God's will for me to do that. Do you ever think it's the devil trying to stop you? The devil tries to stop you from getting a blessing. The devil tries to stop you from receiving things you should receive. And you think, well, you know, surely the devil wouldn't stop me from any of the natural things. Sure he would. Anything that Because look at it this way. The devil will try to stop you from receiving anything that God could bless you with. But when you see like that there's something on every hand trying to upset you, the thing to do is find out if it's the will of God. Now, how do you find that out? Look in the Word. Pray. Find out the will of God. Then when you find the will of God, then you realize that it is the will of God. Then no matter how many things get in your way, just keep plowing right on through because it's God's will. Like, it's God's will for you to have the Holy Ghost. But the devil will try to stop that. He'll try to hinder you. Where can he hinder you at? He hinders you in your mind to try to get you to not believe. Well, I've tried and I've tried and I've asked for it and I've tried and I never got it. Don't stop. That's just the devil trying to get you to quit. The devil tries to get people to quit church. Well, it seems like when I go, I keep hearing the same thing over and over again. Well, there's a reason for that. Because we're at war, and we need to be reminded of these things. And until we start getting the victory, we're going to keep hearing about the areas that we're losing in. So that we can get encouraged to stand up and fight this battle. God intends for you to have the Holy Ghost. God intends for you to be healed. God does not intend you to live in misery. There are some people who think, well, if you're poor, you're more holy. It's not the truth. You may not be rich, but God said he would provide all your needs. David says in the book of Psalms, I was once young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God takes care of us. And God blesses us. And sometimes God blesses you with things that maybe you don't need, you just want. And God can bless you. Because he cares about it. Some people say, oh no, God don't care about what we want. Just only what we need. Then why is it that he's building the city after the things that we like? That's what the Bible says. It's what the prophet said. Now he looks at Peter, and you know, Peter means a little stone. The name Peter. So Jesus looks at Peter and says, thou art Peter, or thou art a little stone. But the thing is, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone that the builders chose. And, well, the Bible says the builders, some builders also rejected it. It was talking about the carnal church rejected it. But the builder of God is building things on the revelation of God's word. And what is it? Revelation, sometimes revelation cuts you. It's shaping you. It's molding you. It's cutting away everything that is not of God. I like the example of Michelangelo, when he was going to carve out the statue of Moses. He started out with a big block of marble. Well, you look at it, all the marble was worth something. That big block of marble was worth something. But he began to chip away at it and cut away at it and hammer away at it. And what he was taking away from it was everything that wasn't Moses. Until he got down to what was left was Moses. And that's what God's doing to us. He is chipping and sawing and cutting away everything that's not you until he gets it down to the real us. And the gates of hell are against that. The gates of hell are against that. Look, the times when something is perhaps preached and it seems to hit on you or cut on you or something of that nature, and then in your spirit, you want to balk at it. We're human. But you want to balk at it sometimes. What is that? That's the devil. Well, somebody told him that. Who told Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God? Who told Peter that? Nobody on this earth told Peter that. Jesus didn't even tell Peter that. Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So sometimes God tells on you. But he doesn't do it in a way to say so-and-so, necessarily so-and-so is doing such-and-such. But what it is, God just leads the ministry down a certain avenue, and it just happens to touch on something that you are doing or something that's going on with you. And the devil wants you to think, well, somebody told him. That's the only reason he's mentioning it. I'll be honest with you. I don't like to hear things. I don't like to know what's going on with that one or what's going on with this one. I don't want nobody telling me. Because I want the freedom. When something is pressed upon me, that I can go ahead and say it. And then I know it ain't me or my thought or my concern. See, we're concerned one for another. And out of that concern, sometimes we'll do things, we'll say things out of that concern. But the thing is, if it wasn't the Holy Spirit leading you to do it, it's falling on dead ears. You just wasted your breath. It ain't going to do no good. It ain't going to help that individual. It ain't going to help you. But when the Holy Spirit leads you, and there's times the Holy Spirit leads you and you say something and you don't even know what you said. Meaning you could say something, be standing by somebody, that before them, you not even know it. You walk away none the wiser. And yet you said something that touched that individual. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now this is wrote right after Hebrews chapter 11, obviously. And in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all these great witnesses that we've had of faith. All these great witnesses we've had of people that acted upon revelation. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. By faith, Enoch walked with God and then he was not. By faith, you know, y'all know how Hebrews 11 goes. Well, then here, Hebrews 12 starts, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the cloud of witnesses that we're compassed about isn't just limited to Hebrews chapter 11. But we've got other saints that we have sojourned with that have set down an example, and maybe they've went on to claim their prize. They've passed from this life into the next. But they left behind them an example of how to go. And it's a witness to us. And we've had a witness in this last age in the form of a prophet. So great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. Sin sometimes easily besets us because of the war that goes on in this body. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not time to quit. When I was in the Army, and I'm sure I've used these examples many times before, but when I was in the Army and I was stationed in Germany, every Friday we went on what our platoon sergeant called the tour of the town. We'd run 10 miles. And there were people, that soldiers that knew, because it happened every Friday, and I don't even know how old our platoon sergeant was, but he was quite a bit older than all of us. How he ran that at his age, I don't know, but he did. But there was those that would know that's what we're going to do on Friday. And we, where I was stationed, our barracks, our company, we were stationed on a hill. And our barracks was up at the top of the, they call them concerns, but it'd be, here in the States, they call them a fort. In the Air Force, they call them a base. But our barracks, our company was at the very top. So you'd have to run down this hill before we'd even get down to where the road was. And then we'd run the road and run through the whole town there in Germany. And there'd be people that would start falling out as we went down the hill. We hadn't even gone nowhere, and they were already falling out. They didn't want to make the run. They were dropping out of it, and they figured if they dropped out to the side, walk a little bit, then the company will kind of leave them behind, and as soon as they get out of sight, they just turn around and walk back up the hill, go back to their room. It's the truth. This ain't a time to quit. Say it's hard. Sure, it's hard. We weren't promised that it was going to be easy. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You've got to endure. I remember when we'd go on those runs, there'd be thoughts run through your head. I don't know if I'm going to make it today. I don't know. Boy, and maybe there'd be a burning start to happen a little bit, especially if you didn't get stretched out good enough. A little bit of burning going on. Some people would feel that little bit of burning, a little bit of opposition, and they'd fall out inside and start walking back. But I'll tell you what, if you endured to the end, when you got back, you felt good about it. You had accomplished something that day. If you didn't do anything the rest of the day, you had accomplished something great by running the 10 miles. And believe it or not, it made you feel good about yourself. And after you stretched out and went and took a shower, why, you were okay. You weren't walking around limping or whatever. You were good to go. You were fully ready to face the day. The Bible says, he that will endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We've got to endure. You know, Jesus said that there'd be times that a man's enemies would be of his own household. Now, I'm not talking about when your children does something wrong or something of that nature. But I'm talking about when you're having to deal with somebody that is becomes actually against you and against you serving God from within inside your family. You know, we're taught that man's the head of the house, and you know, that he has a say or whatever. Brother Branham was asked a question by a woman whose husband wasn't serving the Lord and said, I know I'm supposed to obey my husband, said, but he's trying to stop me from going to church and trying to get me to wear things that are not godly. And Brother Branham said, oh, you don't have to listen to him about that. So you realize that when it comes down to it, Christ is the head. And if someone in the home is not making Christ their head, then they're going to be an influence the other way. And, you know, I know that none of us, we don't wish anybody to go to hell. We sure don't wish our children to go to hell. We sure don't wish, you know, we don't wish for anybody to. But yet we need to realize that by our actions, we influence people. We influence our children. Children act out what they see. And they're impressionable. And they don't know right from wrong. They, when they're little, they don't really know all good from all evil. They're beginning to learn. This is good, that's good, this is bad, that's bad. They're in that learning state. And they're impressionable. As they grow up into teens, you've about done all the impression upon them you can do. And then after that, anything, if you've led them wrong, then that's probably the direction they're going to go. Because the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart. But Esau and Jacob were the same parents. And they were taught right and wrong from the same parents. And yet Esau despised what was right. Esau went and married of a people that he was told definitely not to marry in. But he went ahead anyway. Jacob looked like the rascal. Jacob looked like the one that was disobedient at times to his parents. But Jacob accepted the training. I've seen people who were in church. They would backslide and fall away for a while. And then they would begin dressing more like the world, doing things more like the world. And then later on, they would come to themselves, I guess, and realize, you know what? I should be serving God. But maybe 10 years had passed in that amount of time, or five even. And in that amount of time, their children were under this other influence that was in their lives. And so then when mom and dad says, you know what, I want to surrender to Christ, then you find out the kids were under that impression. Where do they? Well, they're going to stay in the world. Got to endure. And I'll tell you what, the place that we are now, how close we are, it's all the more so that you got to endure. I've been amongst those that fell away and came back. I thank God that I came back while my children were still young and impressionable. I was fortunate. God had mercy. But we're running out of time for these let me go discover myself journeys. Let me go discover just who I am. I don't want nobody judging me. Guess what? There's coming a day when we'll all be judged. And ain't no getting around that. I'd rather come into the house of God, be told what was right and what was wrong, and let that word correct my life now. Judge me now. Friends, I don't want to come down to the white throne judgment and be standing on that side of the judgment bar. Depending on then a weighing between the good and evil. Depending on somebody to stand up and say, they were good to me. Some member of the bride on this side of the judgment bar. They were good to me in life. The Ram said there'd be some granted eternal life because of that. We go through a lot of bitter persecutions. The prophet said we ought to be thankful for our bitter persecutions. Boy, it's kind of hard, isn't it? When we're really going through something bitter, it's hard to be thankful about it. But the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus also said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when they say all manner of evil against you, for so did they, the prophets. I've always said it shows which side of that you're on. This is the day, Brother Bram said, that those words are being fulfilled. What side of that prophecy do we want to be on? What side of the fulfillment of that prophecy do we want to be on? So when you realize that you're on the side that's being persecuted, when you realize you're on the side that's being spoke evil of, that's why Jesus said, when you realize that, rejoice. Because it shows what company you're in. He said, because so did they, the prophets. In questions and answers, and this is kind of a hard one, and I've mentioned this at times before over the years, and I've had to live this thing. I've mentioned it when I seen others needed it, when it came to my attention by the Lord. Then there come a time when I needed this, and I had to apply it to my own life. Brother Bram's asked a question. This man writes in a question and asks about his family. Says his wife is not serving the Lord. She's not a Christian. And they got two boys. And he says he wants her to be saved. But because he was serving God and she wasn't, she was looking to divorce him. And so then he asks Brother Bram the question of what must I do? And this is the answer. Brother, look, let me tell you, if she's going to sue you for a divorce, that's Satan. You shouldn't do that. But if you're a Christian and done nothing in the world to hinder that woman, then it's Satan doing that. He's only trying to tear you up. Remember, we're at war. Not with one another, but with the enemy, Satan. And if Satan is influencing someone, then Satan can work through that individual to try to get at you. Now, if she's one of God's elect, she will come to him. All the Father has given me will come to me. If she's one of God's elect, she'll come to him. If she's not, she's not worth worrying about. then if you worry, it'll break your health down. And that's what Satan wants to do. He's working at you. So you just commit the whole thing to God and go on serving God just as happy as can be. God will take care of the rest of it, because all the Father is called will come to me. All the Father has given me. He said, get down on your knees. Pray over the matter. Lord God, I love her. She's mother of my children. I just commit the whole thing to you, Lord. I want them to be saved. You know I do, but I can't go any further. I haven't done nothing. If I have, reveal it to me. I'll go make it right. I will do anything. Then commit it to the Lord and just let it alone. Let it alone. Go right on living just the same as nothing ever happened, and God will take care of the rest of it. When you see people of your family, your kids, you see them going the wrong way, you got to commit them to God. If they're God's elect, God will, one way or the other, turn them around. But then the thing that we all have a time with is, what if they're not God's elect? And Satan wants to just get you worried with it. And he'll worry you like a dog worrying a bone. Just keep letting it gnaw at you, gnaw at you, gnaw at you. And you love them. And you want them to be saved. You want them to be right. You don't ever want to see your kids go the way of the world. You don't want to see them give over to the devil, let the world creep into their lives. But it does it in more ways than one. And personally myself, I know what the end of each will be, but it seems like it's easier to reach them when they haven't denounced what you believe. When they haven't right out said, I no longer believe that. And stay religious and go somewhere else. And you go to visit them and you find out they're still very religious, but heading the wrong way. And you go to visit where they're going to church, and you see things that would just shock you. And you know they were raised better than that. They were raised better than that. They were raised to know what was right and wrong. Now they're staying religious, but they're doing things that isn't right because the church says it is okay. I don't care what the church says. I don't care what the preacher says. If it's something other than what the Bible says, it's wrong. The Bible says to respect your mother and father. The Bible teaches we ought to listen to our mother and father. It does not teach us we should listen to our friends. What the Bible does teach us is that friends sometimes can influence you wrong. I imagine when the last breath of life was going out of David's son who had raped his sister, he wished he hadn't listened to his friend, his cousin. Boy, I wish I hadn't listened to him. I'd still be alive today. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Bible doesn't teach us to listen to everybody else and their brother, but it does teach us to listen to our parents, and it does teach us to listen to God. I mean, listen to God through how God deals with things through us, our heart, and from the Word. And when God speaks His Word across the pulpit, when what's being said, you find it in the Bible, then that's God's Word. One of the last, seems like sometimes one of the last people that your children want to listen to are you. Don't matter what you've done in life, how old you are, what you've been through, what you have accomplished, what you have done, some reason or other, they want to listen to somebody else. And when they and when they listen to somebody else, then it don't come out right. They act like mom and dad never went through high school. They act like mom and dad never went to college, when in fact they did. When they did go to school, when they do know what it's like. Well, you don't know what it's like not to fit in. Don't tell me. Most of my school life, I was an outcast. When I was growing up, guys had hair at least down to here. Not like these southern people you see around here, got their heads all buzzed off. They had hair at least down to here, and it usually had that wave feather back look. And here I'd come in with what they called white walls. Hair cut up over your ears. That's what they called white walls. And I was made fun of. My dad, you know, he went to school in the 50s. So he combed his hair the way they combed their hair in the 50s. You know, we used to laugh and tease and say they used motor oil. But that's the way my dad combed my hair. In the 50s, it was the thing. But in the 70s, it was not. Abraham says here in the Message of Only Belief, said, forgive us of our shortcomings. We fall short so many times. We do. How many times a day goes past and we ain't prayed? How many times we let something get to us to where we just seem to fly off? I'm just naming a bunch of things. Believe me, you can conquer over certain things in your life. I used to really have to struggle with my temper years ago. I don't now. I don't struggle with that. But I struggle with other things. I don't fall short on that now. But I fall short sometimes on other things. Brother Bram said, forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our trespasses. And that takes us to the prayer that Jesus taught us. forgive those that trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses. So, and it says, if we cannot forgive others, then we'll not be forgiven. So you got to remember, forgive others. This thing of holding grudges is going to stop you from going to heaven. It's not part of your, it just shouldn't be packed in your baggage with you. It's one of the things that while you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost of promise, something you've got to combat is to be forgiving. I preached a message here, I think it might have been last year, on the power of forgiveness. There's power in it. See, what power is there? If you forgive others, you'll be forgiven. And it's in your hands. Forgive us our shortcomings, our sins, our trespasses against you. Realizing that unbelief is sin, then forgive us, Lord, of our unbelief. Forgive us. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for service today. We thank you, Lord, for being with us, for speaking, Lord, to us, giving us guidance, Lord, words of wisdom. Pray, Lord, that you be with your people today, Lord. Bless them as you've blessed them with your word. May, Lord God, you bless them, that the word would stay in their thoughts, dear God, and help them throughout this week. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.